Okay, we are officially recording. All right, so I guess the theme is prayer. Okay.
Whatever you want.
I wanted to make... Well, wait a minute. You said it was prayer.
Well,
don't go changing the rules on me. Ah, so...
Be prepared, prayer.
Yes. So, okay. So, I'm going to just talk about... Four things about prayer. These are things that I'm kind of, prayer is one of those topics you could just go on and on and on and on. I mean, there's no expert in prayer. There's no book that would define prayer. It's just one of those wonderful doctrines of the Scripture that just goes on for eternity. So I just got four little things about prayer that I've recognized not only in my own life that perhaps might be evident or might be true in other people's lives. So hopefully it'll bless you guys what I have. I will say it's nothing, earth-shattering. It's nothing that's going to, change anything like that. But these are just something I'd like to share. So before I talk about prayer, I need to pray. And so we can get my thoughts collected. So Lord God, we come to you, and I think sometimes, Father, we just don't really appreciate the wonderful gift, the wonderful opportunity that we have to just spend time with you and to just open our hearts up to you, Lord. You know what's in our heart, but you want us to express it. And we thank you, Father, that we have this vehicle that we refer to as prayer to do so, Lord. And as far as in regards to the topic of prayer, Father, it's just one of those topics that just has really no boundaries to it, and that makes sense because the one that we pray to, Lord, is you're just so amazing, so wonderful, so immense. There's just no beginning and end with you. So, Lord, it just goes to figure that even in the topic of prayer, Father, that just it just goes on and on and on. So, again, I just want to express my gratitude and being able to just come to you, and it doesn't matter what frame of mind a person's in. It doesn't matter what their heart is at the time. All you want is to hear from your child, and so I just want to thank you so much for that. And so, Lord, as we begin and look into this topic, Father, these things that you've kind of shown me, I pray, Lord, that it would be a blessing, and that Father in heaven, it would be profitable to these dear folks that come out on a Sunday night and not only hear about prayer, but also to actually pray. So I thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so I really don't have a particular passage or anything, but if you will, turn to 1 Thessalonians. But my first point on prayer, I'm going to read Matthew 6:7. It says, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." So my first point is dust in the wind. That's my first point. When I was in third grade, my father was stationed in Mountain Home, Idaho. And we lived on a desert plateau and just surrounded by miles and miles and miles of nothing but sand and sagebrush. And one of the things that we third graders like to do during recess, much to the chagrin of our teachers, was that we'd go out into the desert and we'd grab handfuls of sand and just toss it up into the air. Yeah. And of course, the heavier particles of sand would sprinkle all over us, get into our hair, on our clothes and everything. And every time the teachers would brush us off and chew us out. But the reason why we did that, especially in the summertime, was that even though the heavier grains of sand would fall down around us, it was that fine powder that would float away. And we'd love to watch that fine powdery dust float on the breeze. Because when you had that hot summer sun beating down on those desert plains, you had all these heat eddies and stuff, and you'd see these little swirls and stuff. So we were absolutely fascinated about that. Okay, what's the point? This is the point. Aimless prayers don't do anybody any good. They're just like dust in the wind. like dust in the wind. Aimless prayers never really reach their goals. And this is something that I have been trying to be conscious of in my own time of prayer, is I try to wean myself away from, and hopefully you guys will relate to this, I try to wean myself away from the canned prayers, you know, the easy prayers, you know, will you pray over the food? Yes, Lord, bless this food to our bodies, blah, 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 blah. That kind of just automatic prayer. That's a canned prayer. And so I'm trying to be more conscious, more thoughtful, more direct in my prayers, because if I'm talking to Bob, he wouldn't want to hear the same thing coming out of my mouth. If I'm talking to Bob, would not hear the same things coming out of my mouth. If I'm talking to Bob, he wouldn't see what I'm saying. So we're praying to God, we're praising to God.
Amen.
So I try to avoid that. I try to be very thoughtful. I don't want to just throw dust up in the air and watch it float away. Recently, there was a couple in another land that this past nine or ten days, they have been out trying to reach a relatively unreached people group. And they have a burden to go to this group and to plant a gospel preaching, Bible teaching church in this semi unreached people group. And so they contacted me and they asked if, you know, I would be a part of the prayer team, part of the group that would pray for them. And I said, I certainly would. And I'm thinking, Lord, you know, what am I going to pray here? I don't want to just, you know, bless so-and-so as they go out and preach the gospel and blah, blah, this and blah, blah, that. So what he did was, is he laid on my heart 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. That's why I asked for you to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And as you read through 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, there's a lot of good prayer, pointed prayer points for someone who is out trying to reach a group of people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know. So I prayed every day. I prayed 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 over their efforts to reach this people group. And as you read through this, you know, like for instance, it mentions, you know, I thank God for their willingness to go to this people. That's right there in verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you and all, you know, for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. So I thank God that they were burdened to reach out to these people. And then you go on and you read about their labor of love and their work of faith and their patience of hope. So I pray on those points. You know, I thank God that they're out there laboring in love, and I thank them for their work of faith, because it is a work of faith. And then I ask them, God, give them patience and give them hope that they'll see fruit. So that's the point. So, you know, very direct, not just dust in the air. These are very direct prayers for these folks. And then finally, of course, as you go through 1 Thessalonians, what is the ultimate goal? Right there in verses 9 and 10. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Because the people that they're reaching, the country that they're in, is just inundated with idol worship. Totally inundated with idol worship. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You know, that's the hope. That these people realize that there is one true living God, and that their hope is in Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus Christ, they can escape the wrath to come. So that's been the prayer. That's been the prayer that I've been praying for these folks. So that's not dust in the wind, right? That's not dust in the wind. So when you read about the prayers of the saints in the Bible, the prayers of the saints in the Bible, they're not dust in the wind prayers, are they? No, they're very direct. They're very pointed. There is a target. There is an aim. There is a purpose. And I think that's really a part of what gives them power in their prayer life. Abraham prayed for 10 righteous men in the city of Sodom. And if you know the story, he started with, what was it, 50?
Yeah.
So, Solomon, what did he pray for? He prayed for wisdom in order to govern God's people. Daniel, he prayed that God would reveal to him not only the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, but also the interpretation. So these are very specific. These are not prayers that are dust in the wind. These are very specific. So aimless prayers, they never reach their goals. They never do anybody any good. Okay, the second one, we're out of 1 Thessalonians, James 2, 15 through 16. James 2, 15 through 16. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? So I titled this, Do Our Part. Do our part. I think we, I gotta be careful. I think sometimes I become imbalanced in my prayers. And there needs to be balance in our prayer life. And I'm not saying you folks are like this, but, you know, sometimes when we pray, we think we've done our part. Okay? And how often have we considered in our prayer what role can we play in the fulfillment of what we're praying about? Like when we're looking at these prayer pieces of all these salvations and stuff, or folks who are, you know, having an infirmity or a need. I think sometimes, if we're not careful, there can be kind of an imbalance in our praying for others and in our prayers. Almost, I'm not saying that we are like this, but almost like Pilate, who washed his hands of the matter of Jesus. I just want us to be careful not to adopt the attitude that, you know, once we prayed that pretty much we could wash our hands of the matter and go on. Now maybe, you know, maybe let's all treat prayer like a spiritual laver to wash our hands from possibly being a part of being God's answer to that prayer. Matthew 9:38 says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I think Brian touched on this morning. You know, yeah, we pray for God to send laborers into the harvest. You know, we pray for the salvation of others. How about praying, okay, Lord, what would you want me to do in regards to that? How can I be a part of answering this prayer? You know, we pray for the harvest, we pray for laborers, and we should, but hey, how about, how can I be an active laborer in this matter? You know, and not all of us are Billy Grahams, not all of us, you know, but how can, what is my role in this? What is my role in this? Another example, Colossians 4:12. Paul writes, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. I'm always praying for certain people to repent. I'm always praying for certain people to get right with God. I'm always praying for certain people to stand perfect in the will of God. I'm always praying for people to grow up. What about me? What about me? You know, yeah, I'm always praying for somebody to repent. Is there something I need to repent of? I'm always praying for somebody to grow up. What about me? I know I need to grow up. You know, we pray for spiritual growth of others, but how can I be a part of helping that person grow spiritually? You see what I'm saying? Doing our part in prayers. You know, we pray that they stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Well, what about me? You know, I'm not immune to temptation. I'm not immune to stumbling and falling. So, you know, how can I be a part of the answer to this prayer? How can I do my part in the answer of this prayer. I mean, we pray about the issues of the heart that others grapple with, and I've got issues. If you know me, you know I've got issues. Colossians 4:17 is another example. He said, and this one always gets me. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. That verse always gets me. That verse always gets me. You know, we pray for the needs to be met. What about our part in meeting that need? You know, what is my part in the ministry? I don't want to be like a pilot. I don't want to pray and then wash my hands of the whole affair as though I've done my part. I've prayed. No, I think it goes beyond that. I think, you know, okay, Lord, how can I be a part of you answering this prayer? What is my part in this? What is it that Mordecai said to Esther? He says, whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You know, it could very well be that you may be that person that God wants to answer that prayer, to meet that need. So there has to be a balance in our prayers. At least that's what I'm trying to work on. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:17, again, this is another passage that Brian touched on very well. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. I labeled this before, during, and after. Before, during, and after. When I agree with everything that Brian said this morning, but I guess what I want to say is this about this. We need to pray completed prayers and not just partial prayers. We need to pray complete prayers and not just partial prayers. Jesus, when he prayed before a great work, he prayed before a crisis he was going to face. He prayed before he was going to make a choice. He also prayed during, and he also prayed after. Complete, without ceasing, complete prayer. Before, during, after. Paul prayed before he set out on a mission. He prayed while he was in the midst of that mission. He prayed after that mission was accomplished. Complete prayer. Pray without ceasing, before, during, and after. So often, I don't know, maybe our prayers are incomplete. You know, we pray one part, but yet we don't follow through the other part. As one looks at prayer in the Bible, generally there's four parts of prayer. You've got petition. So you pray for something or someone, so you make that initial petition. And then there's persistence. We pray while we wait for God to answer. So there's that persistence. And then you've got providence. We pray in faith and gratitude for the outcome or the answer, whatever it is that God decides to do. And then you have praise. We pray and praise God before he answers, and we pray and praise God when he does answer. And we pray and praise God while we're waiting for him to answer. So that's a complete prayer. I was teaching the book of Daniel yesterday, and this kind of reminded me while I was teaching Daniel. This kind of reminded me, and I quoted E.M. Bounds, and he said, "We have emphasized sermon preparation until we have lost sight of the most important thing to be prepared, the heart." He wrote, "A prepared heart is much better than a prepared sermon, for a prepared heart will make a prepared sermon." So, I gave the illustration, as you study God's Word, you pray before you study, you pray during your study, and you pray after your study. And same thing with teaching or preaching. You pray before you preach or teach it, and then you pray during. I've seen Brian stop in the middle of a sermon to pray. I've seen other men do that. I've seen other men do that. And I always sit back and say, okay, here it comes. And then you pray after. How many times have you prayed after you're done? Have you ever done that? Rarely.
Oh, you want to know what I pray oftentimes?
What's that?
Lord, erase anything I said.
There you go. Exactly. Any stupid thing I said, I get it. That's exactly right. Yeah, Lord, help them to sift the weeds and let the chaff go. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But that's true in almost anything in our Christian walk. You know, like when we took it, what was that? We adopted the street. Adopt the street. Yeah. We prayed before we went. We prayed while we were going, and we prayed afterwards. Whenever I go on hospital visits, I pray before, I pray during, and I pray after. You know, that's that complete cycle of praying. That complete cycle of praying. It's not just partial prayers. And that's true in anything in our Christian, walk. So pray complete prayers and not just partial prayers. And then my last one. Oh, I'm going to get out here really super early. Matthew 6:5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So this one kind of hits home with me too. Avoid the risk of ritual. Avoid the risk of ritual. And I know you guys know this, but there is something unique about the Bible that you will not find in any other book. The Bible simply does not waste any space trying to prove itself. Okay, it doesn't waste any space trying to prove the reality of its truth or anything. It doesn't waste any space. It states itself for what it is, truth. Truth. It declares itself real because it is real. It is real. It states that God is the creator without question. It doesn't try to explain it. It doesn't try to dissect it. It just states it. It states that Jesus Christ is the Savior. There is no black. There's no white. It's just, that's what it is. That's what it is. It states that the Bible is the Word of God. It is the truth. It is the truth. It states that the Holy Ghost is a person. It states that heaven is real, that hell is real. Everything that it states as it is. It's real. It's fact. There's no argument. This is what it is. This is what it is. And everything that it says about it, it's a declarative statement. You just don't argue. That's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. And this also includes prayer. Prayer is real. Is that a shocker? I mean, stop and think about it. Prayer is real. I just wonder how many people really believe that prayer is real. You know? I really do. The expectation of God for the believer is to pray. Right? That's what Jesus said in, where is it, Luke? Chapter 11, men ought always to pray and faint not. I may have gotten the chapter wrong. So, when we pray real prayers and not ritual prayers. See, I was raised in a denomination that's what it was. It was ritual prayers. It was ritual prayers. And the congregation would get together and we all had our ritual prayers that we said, and then everybody went home. There was no reality. No reality, no relationship. In 1 Kings 17:1, it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, behold, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying." So I, you know, That's pretty remarkable, if you stop and think about it. Elijah's name means Jehovah is my God. And Elijah said, I stand before my God. And I'm telling you, it's not going to rain for 3 years. He didn't argue about it. He didn't explain it. He stated it. Why is that? Because to Elijah, it was real. It was reality. Because God was reality. There was no doubt in anyone's mind that this was true of Elijah. That Jehovah is my God. There was absolutely no doubt in anybody's mind. And Elijah said, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years. That was a statement of fact. Because God to Elijah was real. Therefore his prayers were real. His prayers were real. He knew that Jehovah was the living and true God, not Baal, not some idol, not some substitute, not some lifeless idol. He knew that his people were in sin and they needed to repent, turning from idols and unto the true and living God. They needed to see truth. They needed to see truth. Now, here's the application. What may sometimes occur is that a substitute reality may crowd God from our hearts and our prayer life, and our prayers could become empty and ritualistic. As I said, I one time belonged to a denomination that read ritualistic, ready-made prayers. There was no life, there was no reality. It was just something we did. A matter of mere formality, something expected, something that we should do. Sometimes we Baptists don't do any better. Sometimes we Baptists don't do any better. Sometimes we're all about boots on the ground and hand to the plow and, oh yeah, by the way, we probably ought to pray about this. And then when we do pray, it's, you know, Lord bless this mess that we're getting ready to get involved in. And then off we go. That's ritualistic. That's formal. That's formal. You know, sometimes we got to be careful. Sometimes we got to be careful. Sometimes we got to be careful not to pray as though we're praying to a perfect stranger. Or does he really hear? We got to be careful about these things. Got to be careful about these things. James 5:17, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Elijah was like, you know, well, I should be careful. He was quite the guy. But he had passions, he had faults, but he had faith. He believed that God was real, and therefore his prayers were real. Elijah had no doubt regarding the reality and efficacy of his prayers because he had no doubt about the power of Jehovah God. So we got to be careful that our prayers are not aimless. We have to be careful to do our part, if that is God's will, in the answering of these prayers. We got to be careful not to be jaded and allow our prayers to become more ritualistic without the passion, without the fervency, without the reality that God does hear our prayers. And so that's all I have to say.